read together in the Word of God in the current series of studies and Sunday mornings in the Old Testament in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 17. In my Bible, it's round about page 440. If you're not sure of your way around your Bible, if you find Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, well, you're well on the way to Samuel and Kings, and then comes Chronicles. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 17, and we studied the first half of this chapter last Sunday morning. First Chronicles, chapter 17, at verse 1. Now when David dwelt in his house, that is in the city of Jerusalem, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." That is, go ahead and build a temple for God. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." And then some explanation is given for that forbidding by God. And we take up the story at verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. Thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to thee for honouring thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. For thy servant's sake, O Lord, and according to thy own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like thee, O Lord, and there is no God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What other nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for thyself a name for great and terrible things, in driving out nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem from Egypt? And thou didst make thy people Israel to be thy people for ever, and thou, O Lord God, didst become their God. And now, O Lord, let the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established for ever, and do as thou hast spoken, and thy name will be established and magnified for ever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And the house of thy servant David will be established before thee. For thou, my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build a house for him. Therefore thy servant has found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Lord, thou art God, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue for ever before thee. For what thou, O Lord, hast blessed, is blessed forever." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier in the service in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where we are concerned with the second half of the chapter from verse 16 to the end. Who knows anything at all about preaching knows that a great deal of hard work must go into preparation. Handling God's word is not a casual business, nor is it an incidental business. And sometimes preparation for preaching is a very hard slog. It's a very uphill struggle. But sometimes the passage simply captures the mind and warms the heart and kindles and moves the spirit in a way that draws you to God. Yes, even in your preparation, it draws you to God and makes you want, it makes you want very, very, very deeply to be a better person and to be a more faithful servant of God. And this passage that we have before us this morning affected me in that way, and made me feel right from the beginning, right till now when I'm preaching from the passage, how wonderful it is to have a God like this. And what an amazing privilege it is to be called by this God into his family and to be called into his service and to be trusted with his service, and to be part of God's ongoing glorious purpose, which cannot fail. And if I can convey something of this feeling to you this morning, then this particular sermon will not be in vain. The context of the chapter, as we indicated last Sunday morning and again briefly today, is the success of David, the king of Israel. Because by his own leadership and the integrity of that leadership, he has united the whole nation. The 12 tribes of Israel had been made a united nation. The city of Jerusalem had been taken and established as not merely the national capital, but the spiritual capital of the nation. And under David's influence, the Ark of God had been brought back to the city, the Ark of the Covenant, and the bringing of that Ark, which was the symbol of God's presence among his people, the bringing of that Ark of the Covenant back to the city reaffirmed, and the leadership was David's, reaffirmed that the center and the foundation and the hope of the nation was God himself. God himself in his word and in his worship and in his purposes. And there being then a measure of peace, not total peace, but a measure of peace, there came into the heart of David a desire to build a house for God. He said to the prophet, look here, I'm living in a magnificent cedar-built house, and the Ark of God is set in a tent. It's not right. And I want to build a house or a temple for God. A permanent place for the Ark. A bit like we would sometimes feel perhaps if we hadn't a building like this to meet in, perhaps we met in a school, and every Sunday morning we would erect something of a permanent table to signify the communion table. And we would all begin to feel, wouldn't it be great if we had a proper place, so that there wasn't this sense of the temporary. Well, David felt like that, and he wanted to build a house for God. And he went to speak to the prophet Nathan, and no doubt they spoke about it together and prayed about it together. And Nathan the prophet said to David in verse 2, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And you can imagine the thrill and the anticipation in David's heart. And then in the course of that very night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet, go and tell David, this has not to be done. So one day the prophet says, go ahead, David, it seems right, it seems as if God is in this. The next day God said, no, this is something that you must not do. And David had wanted to do this for the best of motives and out of love for God and gratitude to God. And he was forbidden. Now, none of us like our desires to be contradicted. And none of us like if we feel something has been prayed about and our sincerity is not in question and we are doing this for God. None of us like to be told, you're wrong. But David was told by God through the prophet, you've got it wrong. This you must not do. Verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. What a man. Now let's assess our own reaction. How would we have reacted? Well, we might have gone to God and we might have argued the point, but David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord? Who am I to disagree with you? He sat before the Lord. In this deep disappointment and denial of something that was oh so dear to his heart, he went to God. And just as in verses 3 to 15, which we studied last week, God spoke to David, so now in verses 16 to 27, David speaks to God. For the benefit of those who weren't here last Sunday morning, we were emphasizing David's spiritual sincerity and David's spiritual submission. And we sang last Sunday morning as our closing hymn, the hymn that has the verses in it that says, I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where to go. And at the end of that hymn, these magnificent lines, which I think express the whole attitude and desire of David's heart. These two lines of a hymn that I suppose we could say describe what it means to be a dedicated Christian. Content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. And David sat before the Lord. And if he'd had a hymn book like this, I think he might well have sung, Jesus, what didst thou find in me that thou hast dealt so lovingly? David sat before the Lord and he thought. He pondered the story of his life in relation to God, and he marveled at what God had done for him. And he marveled at what God had said he was going to do, not only for David, but for his son and his son's sons after him. And as David thought about these things, I believe his mind and his heart and his spirit were absolutely captivated in what I would call worship. It's not for nothing that we start every service quite deliberately with the words, let us worship God. Oh, I know there are other ways of doing it, and there are gracious ways of welcoming the people and all that kind of thing. But I feel for myself and for the flock of God entrusted to my care that the first words you should hear from the pulpit every service, every Sunday, is simply this: let us worship God. Let us look to God. Let us think about God. Let us express our praise to God. Let us hear the word of God. And let the gracious Spirit of God take us all over again and lead us in the way that we should go. This is worship. And as David sat before the Lord and worshipped, we see that if we look at verses 16, 17 and 18, that David is astonished by God's choice of him. David is really saying, O Lord God, who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? David is sitting before the Lord and he's saying, Lord, Lord, why me? And there is no answer to that except that God had chosen him and his people. And I suppose it's not beyond the bounds of possibility that David was in actual fact thinking back, away, way back to the words that we find written in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. It's only one, two verses where God says to the people of Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, because you were the fewest. Oh, says God, there was scarcely a more insignificant people than the Jews. And I chose you because I chose you. And I chose you out of obscurity to be my people and to be my people for service. And no doubt there were better people. But then you see it says in the New Testament that God has chosen the weak things of the world. Wouldn't you say amen to that? I nearly said, as you look round the congregation, wouldn't you say God has chosen the weak? But far better, as you look into your own heart and into your own life and consider your own personality, especially your limitations, not your talents, would you not say that God has chosen the weak things of the world? Why me? This is a question that I've often addressed to myself, because I suppose it really is a surprise that I find myself in the ministry. Why me? When there are so many other people more gifted intellectually and in a variety of other ways, why me? I don't know. But I find it amazing. And oh, I find it the most heart-moving of things. God has chosen the weak things of the world to be his servants. And amongst other things, that means that when God does marvelous things, as he did through David and others, the glory is God's. But when we read these verses in Deuteronomy, where it speaks of God choosing us for a people for his own possession, we are reminded that Peter takes up these very words in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, And verse 9, where he says, you are to all the believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Literally, it is a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I remember first when I came across the translation, and the old authorized version is, you are a peculiar people. Now I suppose we could say amen to that as well, in its literal sense. But oh, when I first discovered that it really means, you are a people for God's own possession. And realized that this was something personal to God, and something prized by God. I could hardly believe it. That God should think of the likes of me and you like that. That he should prize us. Haven't we often emphasized some scripture and we quote some verses so often I think you must get bored. I'm sorry about that. But haven't we often quoted from scripture where God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And speaking of that same God, it says in scripture, he was not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, said David, why me? Why me? But not only are we chosen like that, we could go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Oh, I hope I'm not wearying you with references. Where in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 4 it says, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, I still don't understand that. But oh, I find it amazing. It tells me that God's choice of me wasn't accidental, nor was it an afterthought, nor that I was in any sense a remnant left over after a sale or something like that. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then I go down to Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 7 and I read, so that in the coming ages he might show forth the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I go shopping in the evening when the shops are shut and look at some of the magnificent shop windows where the goods are displayed to their very, very best advantage. Well, says God, I have chosen you in Christ to be the window in which I can show to the world my grace, the glory of my grace. And I'm going to show the world the glory of my grace in my wonderful kindness to people like you who don't deserve any of it. I'm not surprised that David sat before the Lord and worshipped. What a privilege it is to be, forgive the phrase, to be God's shop window, so that God can say to a world of sinners, look what I can do in my grace with lives given to me. And I read in these verses 16, 17 and 18 how David speaks of how God has brought him thus far. And a whole future, says David, is waiting for me and for mine. And David is almost speechless. At one stage I sat gazing at this passage and thinking, you can't put this into the shape of a sermon. David is speechless, and yet in verses 19 to 22, he speaks. And in verse 20 he says, there is none like thee, O Lord. How do you expound this? Could we not take the words from the psalmist and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name together? Some of you with perhaps something of an Anglican background will be aware of the fact that in the opening prayer today, I was quoting some of the words from the Te Deum. It's you find it in our own hymn book at the back, number 718 or something. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. Oh, I'm so grateful for my time in Aberdeen, because I learned, believe it or not, in the Sunday school in Aberdeen to sing the Te Deum to the Jackson tune. Not by any means the best or the most worthy tune, by any means. But oh, I'm so glad I learned. And what a thrill it was with a whole lot of youngsters to sing about the Father of an infinite majesty. I've never forgotten these words. And this is how David is feeling. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David is sitting before the Lord and he's saying, Lord, Lord, what can I say? You look at the verses 19 to 22 as I speak to you, if that's what you want to do. Lord, what can I say? You know me. You know what I'm like. And yet you want me. And you work with me and you work through me. Verse 19, what a heart you have, O God. According to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness for me in making known all these things. Oh, there is none like thee, O Lord, no God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Oh, said David, what a heart you have, O God. And I think David here is beginning to see and to feel what is so clearly stated in the New Testament, that God is love. Behold, oh, you can imagine David anticipating by the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It was very difficult to choose the closing hymn for this morning. At one time I had three closing hymns, and I thought, well, that's maybe just a bit much for the congregation. I thought, should we sing, behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? Or should we sing, blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord, be his abounding mercy, praise, that hymn that speaks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled? Or should we sing, oh, you say, I see you've decided, yes, we've decided, love divine, all loves excelling, and the words of that hymn in which we say to God, oh God, go on and finish what you're doing. Finish then thy new creation, so that in a right way and in a right condition together we'll come one day to cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. You see what I meant when I said at the beginning of the sermon that this is all about worship. Didn't we sing in our hymn after the psalm at the beginning of the service, There is none like thee. That's what David's saying. There is none beside thee, perfect in love, in power, and purity. And there is no privilege and no honor greater than to be allowed to be the people of this God, named by his name, this God who redeems his people, this God who in a very comprehensive sense saves his people everlastingly, this God who plans in perfect and glorious grace his blessing for his people, and this God who commits himself to his people. David is astonished, verses 16 to 18. Verses 19 to 22, in worship, David speaks to God. In verses 23 and 24, we have David's response. A response expressed best, I think, in the words of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the great revelation of the mystery was given to her by the archangel that the Savior would be born of her, virgin as she was. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's what David's saying here in verse 23. "Now, O Lord, let the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken." Oh, dear God, you know I'd have gladly built you a magnificent temple, but Lord, if that's not what you want me to do, Lord, so be it. And thy name will be established and magnified forever, saying, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God." And the house of thy servant David will be established before thee. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, this is my choice. Lord, this is my glad surrender. Thy will be done. I sat at my desk, and I believe it was, I suppose, for my blessing, because ministers get to be blessed as well as congregations, that the good Spirit of God put the lines of another hymn into my mind and into my heart. And I laid down my pen and I sat there at my desk with my Bible open in front of me and most of my sermon notes ready. And I picked up my pen and I wrote down, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Seemed the obvious thing to say to God. It seemed to be the obvious thing to do. It seemed to me that nothing else would be relevant or worthy. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Work your work in me. Work your work for me. Work your work through me. Work by your grace, dear God, and don't give up until you have made me what you want me to be." And in the last verses of the chapter, verses 25 to 27, David says, "Thou, my God." And here is a man learning to know his God. And he says, "Thou hast revealed a future for me and for my house." Not a glorious story ending with my lifespan, Lord. That's not the way. For me and for my house after me, Lord. Lord, because I'm paraphrasing these last three verses, 25, 26, and 27. Lord, I realize now that you have planned and you have prepared. Lord, I come to you in prayer. Lord, you are God, and you have promised, and that can be counted on. Lord, whatever you have purposed for me and for mine, let it come. And David ends his prayer looking to God's future and looking to his own part in it and looking with assurance to the fact that after he is dead and gone, his children will be in their place in God's good purpose after him. And David, as he began at verse 16, so he ends in verse 27. David sat before the Lord and worshipped. Let us pray. Lord God, it is only right that we should bow for a moment in quiet in thy presence. And no man speaking, that we should personally speak our prayers to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so say all of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.